the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, my name is Paul Webber and I'm on staff here and have been a member of Belmont for about 8 years. We've been doing a series in Belmont on prayer, and I'd like for you to pick up a Bible in the chair in front of you and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 11 to 23. And what I'd like you to do, as we read this passage, Paul starts praying for the church in verse 17, and I want you to compare how he prays for the church to maybe how you pray for people. And I pray for people. So it's on page 1108, Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting at verse 11. And we're doing that because in verse 15 it says, "For this reason." So he's referring back to the verses before. "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And he explains his prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, when I was asked to speak this morning and I found out that the subject was on prayer, I felt totally unqualified to speak on this subject, because my prayer life is not as good as it could or should be. And then I saw that it was the subject of prayer in God's sovereignty, or prayer and God's sovereignty, and then I just felt totally overwhelmed, because I don't really understand this myself. I don't really understand the difference between, or how the interaction between God's rule and God's sovereignty and our free will. What's it mean to pray in the will of God? And I'm saying that not because I want you all to leave and go to John Allen's 10 a.m. alternative on if you've got difficult questions, although that is going on and that's a very good thing to do. But many talks or seminars that I've been on prayer actually make me feel more guilty when I leave, and I don't want to do that this morning. And also, this is a subject which is important but is complex, so I don't want you to think, "Oh, we'll answer that in the 12 minutes that Paul has got this morning." But what I do want to do is guide you through this passage. I'm going to try and answer two questions. What does this passage have to say? And then the second one is a big question that I think many people have on prayer and God's sovereignty, is that why aren't more people healed? I just touch on that, which is important for many people. But let's pray right now. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And I pray that we would have open hearts to hear what you have to say. I pray for myself that I speak faithfully and clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's many reasons to pray, and one I'd like to pick out this morning is that prayer changes us. There's a slogan which says prayer changes things. Which is probably true. I'd like to say that God changes things when we pray. He is the focus. But also, prayer changes us. When we come to Him and we tell Him how we are, how we feel, we tell Him about the things we're about to do, it gives us a right perspective on things. It acknowledges that He is great and we are small. It acknowledges that He is working and we want Him to work through us. Have you seen that in Paul's prayer in verse 17? He prays that they may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then in verse 18, that their heart might be enlightened in that they may know the hope. In verse 17, it's that they know the Lord better. And then verse 18, they know the hope better. And then verse 19, that they may know the great power which is working in them. When we come to the Lord at the beginning of the day or whenever we do, we remember that He is working. We can almost relax a little bit because He is the one who is in charge. And what power does He have to work in us? Well, it is truly great power. It is the power working in you, is the same power, according to verse 20, is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And not only that, He raised Christ and then He enabled Christ to rule, verse 21, over everything. So it raised Christ and He is ruling. That is the power that has changed our world forever. That is the power that is at work within us. The power that we can trust the Lord in. Do we feel overwhelmed with life? There's so many things to do. Commit them to the Lord and know that He is ultimately working, not us. It's not dependent on us, it's dependent on Him. Are we frustrated that people are mocking Jesus? We say that He's ruling, we say that He reigns, but why are more people becoming Christians? Why is Jesus used more as a swear word in Britain rather than a worshipful name? Well, one day every knee will bow and confess that He is Lord. It's almost as if life is like the World Cup final and we're going out onto the pitch to play the game of life. But we know the result. We know we're going to win the cup. Jesus has won the victory already and He's playing with us. Verse 22 and 23, He's appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is Jesus' body. That's us. We are for the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And we go and we live and we strive and we work hard and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we know who wins. We know who rules. We are on the victory side. So we can trust Him. So prayer changes us. Read this great quote from John Calvin, who, although he died centuries ago, is still having a massive impact on how we worship and our perspective on the Lord. And he says this: words fail to explain how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Why? Surely with good reason the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. And by doing so, we invoke the presence of both His providence, through which He watches over and guards our affairs, and of His power, through which He sustains us, weak as we are and well nigh overcome, and of His goodness, through which He receives us, miserably burdened with sins, and to grace. And in short, it is by prayer that we call Him to reveal Himself as holy present to us. This is the effect. Hence comes an extraordinary peace and rest or repose to our consciences. For having disclosed to the Lord the necessity that was pressing upon us, we even rest fully in the thought that none of our ills is hid from Him who we are convinced has both the will and the power to take best care of us. Whenever I remember, whenever I wake, I say, God, thank you that I am your child. Thank you that I am received as your son. Thank you that I am righteous, that I am holy, that I am forgiven. I don't have to do anything. And everything I do today is in your power and in your strength. And so I hope much of our prayer life is not, do this, do this, do this, but actually, Lord, you're in control. I want my whole day to be for your will. Use me as you want. Secondly, God's sovereignty and suffering. Now, I know this is a very sensitive subject, so I'm going to tread as carefully as I can, but I know it's a very important subject. Why doesn't God heal more people today? If he can, if he's in control. Well, let me say that everyone will one day get healed. Everyone will one day be well. But the question is when? Before death or after death? If we are a Christian, we will be healed. And obviously, we only see before death. But think a bit from God's perspective, which is the true perspective. He sees before death and after death. So the question is, why are so few people healed before death? And some are, but why so few? Well, I think we need to ask the question, why are human beings here? What's our purpose on earth? There was something called the Shorter Westminster Confession, which kind of summarized different Christian beliefs in questions. I think it was originally written for Sunday school, for youth work people, but I find it quite helpful. And the very first question is, what is the chief end of man, or what's the main purpose of a human being? And they say this: it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, John Piper has slightly changed this: to glorify God by enjoy him forever. Because Piper says, when we enjoy God, we glorify him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Look at the first part of Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 12 to 14. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then look at the end of verse 14, that's repeated. We are for the praise of his glory. We are created to glorify God. So our main purpose is to do that, to glorify God by or and enjoying him forever. And that's how we were made. Now that, you may say, is a little bit egotistic from God. He's made us to glorify him. But that is necessary and important for two reasons. One, if God made us to glorify anything else, then God would be an idolater. If he made us to glorify the Son, then God would be saying the Son is more important than God. And God is not an idolater. So he had to make us to glorify him because he is the ultimate. And also, it is good because God is a loving God. So when we live for him, when we do everything for him, it is for our own good. We find contentment, satisfaction in that. But John Piper observes that when people are ill, and are Christians, their kind of only hope for getting through the day is to rely on the goodness and the grace of God. That he is their sufficiency because they are broken. But sometimes when people are healed, there is an initial burst of praise and thanksgiving. Maybe for a couple of months or a year of lots of testimonies and praise for God that they are healed. But 4, 5, 6 years down the line, they are not relying on God's grace. Maybe they're becoming more excited about their car, or about their house, or about their husband, or about their children, where before they were totally reliant on the Lord. So like the Lord said to Paul when he asked three times that his thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, maybe an eye infection or whatever, would be taken away, the Lord's reply was no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the question is, how will this power which raised God from the dead be shown in us? And in Paul's case, and in many of our cases, his power is made perfect in our weakness. So how should we react when we're suffering? It's to rely on the Lord. But remember what type of suffering it is. If you go to a hospital and you hear people screaming, depending on where you are in that hospital will affect how you react to that pain. Because if you're in the cancer ward, then the scream of pain is a scream of death. But if you're in the maternity ward, then the scream of pain is a scream of life, because a baby is about to be born. And the suffering that we experience are birth pains of the new creation. Romans 8, 21 to 25 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have a glimpse of knowing God, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But what hope that is seen? But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So the suffering we experience is a birth pain of what will come. And then finally, before I interview Arthur Whittell, who has much more experience and wisdom than this one, than me, God uses tough circumstances for good for those who love him. Romans 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So whatever situation we find ourselves in, remember that God is in control. Remember everything is working to the praise of his glory. Verse 11, to the purpose of his will. And say, what are you teaching me in this situation? How can I glorify you? How can I experience more of your grace? How can I be more satisfied in you so that you are more glorified in me? I've got some verses for us to think about now. We're doing quiet. I was going to use some music, but I think it's better in quiet. The first, with three big questions. Whose voice is most important to you? Who do you love the most? And if we're struggling in some areas, how can we trust the Lord? This first passage, the Israelites are obviously listening to other prophets and other speakers, and the Lord says, no, listen to me. And I'm just wondering which people or voices are most important to you in your life? And is the Lord's voice, perspective, more important than anything else? So just in your own quiet, just read these verses and think through these.